to stand on this prophetic ground. Thank you, Reverend. Hallelujah. Before we commence, we will just raise a prayer for Nigeria. We want to ask God for deliverance. Deliver our nation. Deliver us from hijack. Deliver us from kidnap. Place us on a pedestal where it will be possible for us to fulfill our corporate prophetic destiny as a nation. Can we raise our voice in a moment of time and water the land Nigeria with utterances and declarations of faith? Nigeria shall be free. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask Him to remember His covenant. Remember how that He has ordained that Nigeria will be the apostolic face of Africa, the nursery where God will try out every technology that He exports to the nations of the world. Save our land. Save our people. Give us the opportunity for actualization as a nation. In the name of Jesus. Can you call upon Him? Call upon Him right now. Save our land. There is a prophecy, there is a word that you have spoken over us. You said that the era, the regime of righteousness will be born in the land. That many will come and look upon the spectacle that you have performed in our nation. So as intercessors, as gatekeepers of territories, as men that you have sent and men that you have placed, we take hold of the horns of the altar and we ask, oh God, look favorably on the nation Nigeria. Let our captivity not be forever. Let our days of lamentation be measured and be brought to an end. We call upon your name. We call upon your name. We call upon your name. Oh Lord, hear our cry as a people. Hear our cry as a congregation. We turn our face towards the altar and we lay hold of His horns. Bring us salvation as a people. Intervene. Make nonsense the agenda of men and bring into manifestation your plan and your purpose. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. And so we stand on this consecrated ground, on this noble altar raised unto your glory, and we make demands on heaven concerning our actualization as a nation. There is a word that you have spoken over us. And you have said that the regime of righteousness will be born. And our nation will take on a very different wiring and character so that we can fulfill our prophetic destiny. We open the gates to these seasons of our liberty in the name of Jesus Christ. We have trusted you in times past, and on this matter we yet trust you. That your excellent hand will go to work in this land and plunge us out of the mouth of the lions. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated once again.
Welcome to the house of God. Welcome to the house of God. We began the presentation yesterday as we attempted to define what exactly man is. We were able to establish that he is the only creature that has legitimacy to operate in the invisible dimension, the invisible realm, and the physical realm. Hallelujah. He was the only creature that was created after the kind of another. Every other creature was created after its kind. But man was created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. He was created in the image of God so that he can be a recipient of God's authority. He was created in the likeness of God so that he can represent God. Are you still with me? Yeah, so he's supposed to be a carrier of the authority of God, and the dominion mandate that was bequeathed to him was supposed to be as a result of the fact that he is a carrier of the authority of God. The Bible calls him a creature that is crowned. A creature that is crowned. According to the book of Psalms chapter 8. If the person on the console still has Psalms 8 verse 4, you can display it on the screen. Hallelujah. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Next verse. For thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim, and has crowned him with glory and honor. So you see, he's a crowned being. And I told you that the word crowned in this scripture is not a head crown, but is a medallion crown. And that is a metaphor that reveals the fact that the fullness of the manifestation of man will be realized when the Holy Spirit tabernacles his heart. And from the standpoint of the investment of the spiritual capital of the Holy Spirit, his life will be powered. The Holy Ghost within him will become his driving force, will become the source of his strength, the source of his capacity, the source of his wisdom. So even though in his body you can call him a man, but he operates from the reserve of God's investment on his life. Are you there? It's just like we have a Honda car and we introduce the Mercedes-Benz engine to the Honda car. The Honda car still looks like Honda from the outside, but in terms of performance, it performs like Mercedes-Benz. So you still retain your physical outlook, but the operating system that drives you will become the Holy Ghost. That's the idea of man. He is domiciled in the natural realm, but he's supposed to be driven. His driving force is supposed to be the investment of the Spirit of God that is upon him. And that's why it's not a head crown, but it's a medal crown. The Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. So, the excellency of the power. He's talking about our driving force. Our driving force will be God, even though the treasure is domiciled in an earthen vessel. So, if you are in this place today and you do not know the Holy Ghost, according to, if you read the Bible in Greek, you are an orphan. According to the book of John chapter 16, from verse 12, Jesus began to say, okay, let me get to the scripture. Today, by all means, we must arrive at Matthew chapter 4. By all means. By all means, we must arrive at Matthew chapter 4. Now, let me show you something quickly. Matthew chapter
16. Yeah? Matthew chapter 16, verse number 16. Hallelujah. All right, give me a moment. Sorry, the text is Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. From verse 15 to 18. Are you there? Matthew chapter 14. Oh, sorry. John chapter 14. From verse 15 to 18. It seems I'm high in spirit. Amen. All right. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Next verse says, but Jesus said unto them, this guy has. Sorry, let me read my Bible because if I continue depending on. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Are you there? He may abide with you forever. Now, this scripture reveals to us what happens to someone that dies with his faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the intention of God, please stay with me. Are you with me? The intention of God is that the Holy Spirit will abide with us forever. I'm trying to use this to describe the identity of the personality called man. Within the limits of my Bible study, I found out that God's intention for man is that he will experience reinforcement, he will experience galvanization, he will experience help, he will experience support from the Holy Ghost. The reason is because God created us to be insufficient. The fact that you are insufficient doesn't deny you the ability of cerebral powers enough for you to earn a PhD. But the more education you get from by investing in the soil of your soul does not deliver you from the insufficiency with which and by which you were created. And the purpose of the insufficiency that was factored into the way you were created is so that you will find your sufficiency in the Holy Ghost. Because the idea that God had about man is that he will need to look beyond himself to find the sufficiency that is needed to drive and to prosecute life and destiny. Now, in the scripture that we read, the Bible says that Jesus will send us another comforter that will abide with us forever. All right? All right? Meaning that if you are a Christian and even if you die, and you die with your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost will abide with you. In fact, it is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that it will be possible for you to resurrect and stand on the right side of justice when the days of accountability are required. You are not with me.
let me take it easy there, because you are not following me. Okay, to explain what I just said now, I will need to go to 2 Corinthians. And the only reason why we go to 2 Corinthians is if you will remember that we started the journey from John chapter 14. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Then I will explain what I mean when I say that every believer must ensure that he dies with his faith in Jesus Christ. If that is the case, you have gained. Are you there? And I will show you what. The man on the screen, I see you are trying so hard, but I can no longer depend on your services. Okay, let me depend on you for once. And see. Are you still with me? I hope you know the reason why I'm coming to this scripture is because I read the scripture now. And Jesus said, if he leaves, he's going to send us another comforter. And that comforter is the one that is supposed to abide with us for how long? That's why I'm coming. Because I need to explain to us the import of that scripture. And to make you understand that God did not intend by any means that you will be separated from the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? In the creation of man, you must have known that it was the effort of the Elohim to create man. And that's why the Bible says, let us make man. Do you remember that scripture? In our own image. So it was us that decided that we need man. So if it is us that conceived the project man, then us will be required in the making of man. They did not say, let us create man. What did they say? Let us make man. In the implementation of the project, you will see that the first step of making man is create. And the creation of man was done by the Father. Are you with me? The word create, as used in the book of Genesis, means to bring into existence out of no raw material. So the aspect of man that was created came out of God. And the way I know this is because if we check every aspect of man, it upon death, every aspect goes to where it came from. There's an aspect that will go to the dust because that's where it came from. There's another aspect that will go back to God because that's where it came from. Are you with me? So that's the concept of judgment and accountability. The part that came from God will appear before God. Did you get that? I said, did you get that? So the Bible says, and God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That is create, bara. Then, in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, beginning from verse 5 to 7, the Bible says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb before it had grown, for the Lord God, that is, in Hebrew, is Jehovah Elohim. That's another person in the Godhead. The first person of the Godhead had finished his own aspect of the project. Are you following? I know I said you should open to... You see? The scriptures, I don't ask the man to open. He will open them. The one I say should open.
account.
Now stay with me. So, another member of the Godhead now steps out of the quadrant of the Godhead, and he came into the visible context of creation. And every herb of the field before it was in, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb before it had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. So there was a need for this man that was created to have physical appendages, because he had to do something that was physical. In the midst of his assignments, his numerous assignments, there was an aspect of his assignment that was physical. So the Lord God, therefore, formed man out of the dust of the ground. The word form is an engineering word. I don't want to go into all those. But when they said a woman was made and brought to the man, are you there? Oh, you are not following. Let me leave you. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible is deep, for your information. It is more intellectual. I studied in the sciences, and I can tell you that the Bible is far deeper than mathematical equations, algorithms of physics, and structures of chemistry. Hallelujah. So if we really want to engage, come, let's engage it. But if you want us to dance, I'm also a good dancer. We can get my friend there. He will do something. Then we'll all dance and we'll be happy. But if it's the mind of God we want, we must first be baptized with the way God thinks before we can access his mind. Let me try again. So Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, he formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The most conscious aspect, conscious organ of man after the second member of the Godhead finished his own assignment was his soul. Now, that man that was conscious from the standpoint of his soul is the kind of man we describe as man of man. Man in the image of man. So human life has its roots in your soul. The proof or the definition of life is consciousness. Think about it first before we go on. The proof of life. Are you with me? Someone that is sleeping, physical sleep, he's not conscious that he's alive. So that's why the Bible uses the metaphor sleep for death. Because in the same way that a man that is laboring under the influence of physical sleep loses consciousness, even though he's living somehow. That's how a man that dies sleeps. He loses consciousness of this realm, but is yet living somehow. If we don't explain what I'm trying to explain, you will not even understand. You will think death is a terror. And you will not understand the paradigm of men like Apostle Paul, that death haunted every step in the way of his ministry. But death could not take him until he said he has finished. As vicious as Satan was, trying to claim him through shipwreck, through all kinds of stuff, it was not possible. Why? There is an understanding that they have. So stay with me. So, the proof of life is what? Consciousness. Man's epicenter of consciousness after the second member of the Godhead accomplished his own aspect of the policy was so. Are you there? It means that the immaterial aspect of man that was created in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 was released, and through the breath of life was contained in the physical modeled vessel that Jehovah Elohim had manufactured. Did you get that? So that man was innocent, but he was not righteous. That man was alive, but not by the nature of God. Are you there? Because the Spirit of God, who happens to be the third member of the Godhead, would need to come and implement his own side of the procedure before the full man will find expression. Exactly. But unfortunately, he was still at the stage of man of man. Man in the consciousness of his environment from the standpoint of his soul. Are you there? That was where the project reached before it was hijacked by the devil. And Satan made Adam to choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are you there? What exactly is the implication of the tree that Adam chose? What's the implication? Well, let me not trouble you, because most of you believe what I'm trying to do is to pick fault with you and to show you that you don't know anything. So, I'm just behaving like a teacher. Alright? Meanwhile, I was a classroom teacher for some time. So we went through training on how to teach mathematics, how to teach physics, how to teach further math, how to teach chemistry. So it's the same training I'm using. Please stay with me. Don't go away. Stay with me. The Holy Ghost had not yet performed this aspect of the project before the hijack took place. When man and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what he eventually became was a creature that was independent of God. Because he had the powers of discerning good from evil within the context of his consciousness. And he was therefore going to live from that level of his consciousness. So what I'm trying to tell you, are you with me? Is that the concept of good that Adam had in the garden was a good that was not God. Think about it. Oh. Okay. How many of you still remember when that rich young ruler came to Jesus and gave him a salutation? Good master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? I was expecting that as the guy called Jesus good master, that Jesus will be excited. And then he will go straight to the question the man is asking, which happens to be the kind of questions Jesus likes. Jesus kept the question he asked aside and began to deal with the good that the man introduced in his salutation. Because our concept of good as men is different from God's concept of good as God. Oh, you are not following me. How many of you still remember in the account of Genesis? Maybe it's because I'm far from you that you are not following me. In the account of Genesis, God had a unit of measurement in creation. And that unit, because God was operating as a civil engineer and an observer at the same time. He was offering engineering services and inspectorate services at the same time. Are you there? So when God finishes an aspect of creation, he will enter into the inspectorate capacity and analyze what he has done. Until it arrives at the unit called good, God will not stop. So the unit called good is the expectation that God has in mind, and everything in his creation must attain to that unit called good before it is certified. Six times in the account of Genesis chapter 1, we are going to see God in inspectorate capacity looking for good. And the moment he arrives at good, then morning and evening can now come. Workshop has closed for the day. It was when God came to Adam and saw Adam's situation, he now went back in inspectorate capacity. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. So it means God has not finished working. If he doesn't arrive at good, that's how woman now came. Because the idea of having man just wandering around like that, alone. Meanwhile, he was alone, he was not lonely. I don't have time for that. The reason why I'm doing this is because I want you to come up in understanding so that we can think like children of God. So it was not good for man to be alone, so God now continued working. And I don't have time to explain in the Hebrew the kind of sleep that God put man to sleep in order for him to take a rib from him. I don't have time to discuss the anesthesia that God used to achieve. Okay, let's leave that. It's not for this class. Now, so God's perspective of good is different from man's perspective of good. What that word good means to God is different from what it means to man. So when the guy came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You will say that is a very spiritual question. But Jesus had a problem with the good in the presentation. Are you there? What he was saying is, don't call me good if you don't acknowledge that I am God. For I'm not God because I'm good, but I'm good because I'm God. There is a good that derives from his goodness, derives from his godness. Just like his laws derive from his nature. Think about it. Yeah, you are not following me. When I study the Bible, I don't just read John chapter 4, verse 5. No. When I see John 4, 5, I'll stop there for some days, to find out the technology that is revealed in John 4, 5. And I will not go to John 4, 6 if we are not done with John 4, 5. So it takes me time to finish John. Are you there? The laws of God that derive from the nature of God. It is not his being good that makes him God. It is his being God that makes him good. So there is a good that is God. Are you there? But the tree of good, knowledge of good and evil, is a good that is not God. Oh my God. Oh, I will not try again. If you didn't get that, then I'm not struggling for you to understand again. You know, it is possible. Have you heard the preacher say, if it is good, then it's God? That's Babylonian gospel. Yeah, that's Babylonian. Because there was a good in the Garden of Eden that was not God. And that was the good that Adam chose. So man's understanding of good is at that level. And until you come into God, you will never know that there's another estimation that is beyond the estimation of the soul. Because you are educated, most of us here are very, very educated. I know we are in an educational city. There are some things you used to do before when you were an illiterate that you no longer do because you have PhD. Even your carriage changed. You even force yourself to change your accent. Meanwhile, it is very, very unnatural, but you were compelled just so that you can appear as an intellectual, someone that has knowledge that other people should learn from. Now, this evolution you went through is just because of the knowledge that you have in your soul, that you went through a series of evolutions. It means what you call good yesterday changed when you had more knowledge. Huh? Meanwhile, the good that is in God is a nature. It's a nature. It doesn't change. It's not adjustable. It doesn't have variables. It's a state of existence. And there is no way you can understand that good except you have the Holy Ghost. So, Adam's fatal lack in the Garden of Eden was that he lacked God. He was intelligent. He could recognize that the animals that God called him to inspect, no one was a good partner for him. He could recognize that from the powers of his soul. Are you there? But he had no God. And that's why in the arrangement in the Garden of Eden, God could come down and visit Adam in the cool of the day, but Adam could not visit God. It was a one unidirectional kind of relationship. Are you with me? It's only when God says, all right, let me go down and meet this guy, that relationship can take place. And I don't have time to talk about those visits that God made, because those visits that God made was Adam's school of training. But I don't have time for that. It's the same kind of visit that God began to make to Moses when the tent of the congregation was set outside of the camp. I don't have time. Like I said, it's those kind of visits. Because Adam was supposed to be educated. It was education that was taking place. So that before he receives the Holy Spirit, he would have received some education that will make him capable of taking full advantage of the spiritual capital that he was coming to receive. And the Holy Ghost was in the tree of life, the fruit of life. But unfortunately, he chose something else. That's how today all of us are baptized in the Holy Spirit. But most of us have not used up to 0.5% of the spiritual capital that is embedded in the person of the Holy Spirit. Because we, like Adam, we absconded from education. Jesus, when talking about the Holy Ghost, he made some strange statements. He said, the comforter that I'm going to send to you is going to abide with you for. So the Holy Ghost happens to be a personality that we will never outgrow. It's not only in time that you need him. He's going to be available for you forever. That's the concept I want to explain today. Because it's only man. Are you there? Are you with me? Maybe this 2 Corinthians, it might be too high. Okay, let's try. If I notice you are not understanding, don't worry. If you don't understand this scripture, it will not affect the message I came to preach. So if I notice it's training you, we'll just leave it.
It's saying we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved.
What's the meaning of that? What's the meaning of that statement? Huh? Death. Somebody knows the Bible here. That's death.
I'm trying to explain what happens if someone dies with his faith in Jesus Christ.
Oh. Like I said, this is an advanced aspect of the lecture. We can forget about it. In fact, let's forget about it.
For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. It's obvious now that I cannot do my Matthew in this conference. Some other time, we'll do Matthew chapter 4, not today. Because this scripture is troublesome. And if we start verse 1, we need to understand it. If not, there's no need to go further. Because the theme of the conference, ancient mountain. So, because of that, we'll stop with this scripture. And every other scripture that will explain this scripture. He said, if the house of this tabernacle, if it is dissolved, if I lose this building, that's not the end. In fact, the moment I lose this building, I become eligible to another building of God. It means there's another body. I have another spiritual body. And this spiritual body that I have is currently domiciled in the heavens. The other day, are you with me? So, you have another body. So, he's saying, don't be so troubled about this body. Because you have another body. So, in the explanation, you see, there is no way the teaching ministry can go side by side, noise, distraction. Okay? So, avoid it. If your child becomes excited, there are many corridors here that you can take the child and ventilation of all kinds will come to him. May the Lord give you understanding. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands. It is a body that has been built to relate with the frame of reference called eternity. Right now, are you there? Now, this your body cannot relate with that frame of reference. But that body has been captured. It is wired in such a way that it can relate with that context. And the Bible says that it is in the heavens and it is built with the concept of eternity. Did you get that? So, I made a statement that I need to justify, which is how men like Paul, Satan, was pursuing Paul
from city to city. But Satan could not kill Paul until Paul says, it is finished. Even though this our tabernacle can be dissolved, there is a technology that I came to show you this night, that if you follow it, you cannot be destroyed until your assignment is accomplished. No matter how terrible Satan becomes, so stay with me. Because this night is the mantle night. This night. But you see, you will need to know what it is in order for you to be able to receive it. Next verse. Give me verse 2. For in this, what is this? In this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Hey, stop there. Stop there. Paul is saying that in this your physical body, Reverend, it is actually possible for you to loan your spiritual body while you are still on earth and loan it temporarily. He said, because of that is the reason for which we groan. So that what will happen? I'm talking about a mantle. You know, we need to know what the terminologies we use, what they really mean, so that our faith can be tuned like the lens of a camera. Is that clear? He's saying that in this particular body, we labor, we groan in prayers with utterance that is given to us from the Holy Spirit, so that we can convince God to loan to us that spiritual body that is in the heavens temporarily, so that we can walk in the glory of that body while we are yet on earth. Are you following what we are talking about? Okay. Verse 3. You say, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found, the evidence that we show that you are now clothed is that you will not be found what? Naked. So please, I would like us to understand some of these terminologies. There's one terminology called naked. If you don't know what it means to be naked, you don't know what it means to wear a mantle. Because the opposite of wearing a mantle is that you are found naked. So I will show you when a man, and as a pastor, please, do not be found naked. If you are still with me, say amen. So we have a few terminologies. The first terminology is the tabernacle, which we know that is the body. Second terminology is groaning, which we know that is prayer. Third terminology is naked. I will define naked after some other scriptures come to partner with this one. You will get the clear definition of naked. That's when you can evaluate yourself. For 12 years, I've been naked. Hallelujah. I'm seeing that you're understanding me now. The scripture I thought that would be the most difficult is now the easy one. The easy ones were not hard. This is serious. Okay, come with me. Since you are flowing, let's go. Next verse. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be uncluded, but conclude upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. So when you are clothed, some elements of immortality swallows your mortality. You can do some things that mortals cannot do. That's an evidence that you are what? Okay. Now in verse 5, the technology that captures this whole arrangement is revealed in verse 5. It said, now he that wrought us for the self same thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of his spirit. The only foreign word in this scripture is earnest. And that's the one I need to explain. Earnest means deposit. Stay with me. Earnest means down payment. Now, see, this is Reverend Spence. Now, that person that is disturbing us with your ringtone, you are warned for the first time. The second time, it will no longer be warning. You'll be clothed with something for the second time. Now, this is Reverend Spence. Are you with me? He wants to buy this pen. Or me, I want to buy it from him. He said I should bring $500. I said, wow. And I said, well, I don't have $500 now. I have $300. So I give him $300. He's still in custody of the pen. What I gave him is called deposit. What I gave him is called down payment. That's the same word there, NS. Okay, do you understand that? Then when I go back, somebody can come to you and say, sell me the pen. This is $500. Say, sorry, there's an arrangement I have with someone else. And the person has made down payment. So because of that contract, I cannot sell to you. So maybe after 2 months, I labor and I come with the $200 and I give to him. The moment I give to him, it means that the down payment is complete. I can now take the product. That's the meaning of rapture. Everyone, stay with me, stay. Every one of us has the Spirit of God in a measure. It is only Jesus that operated the Holy Spirit without measure. It was a wonder how Jesus was able to be trapped in this three-dimensional world. There's no scripture in the Bible. And you know, I told you I'm a scientist. I have done permutations with scripture to find out how Jesus survived like this, how he lived and slept on this world. All of us have the Holy Ghost in measure. That's the reason why you can still operate on earth. Because the measure you have allows for your mortality. Allows for your humanity. Now, what God needs to do to rapture us is he will pay, he will release the additional deposit that will complete the measure. You will not be able to survive in this frame of reference. You will vanish from this frame of reference into the ultimate frame of reference. And as you are vanishing, this body will dematerialize and then you'll take on the body that can operate in that. That's rapture. As long as you have a measure, you can survive as a man. Did you get that? So that's the technology that is the reason behind this possibility of being able to access your garment in the heavens and to use it temporarily. Did you get it? Before I show you a place in scripture where this was practicalized, I need to define naked first. Are you with me? Is it because I like the pen that I use it? Okay. Can you come with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3? Let's define naked. Before we talk about mantles. Genesis 3. Stay with me, let us analyze this scripture. He said, now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Do you see that it's Jehovah Elohim that made everything that is physical? Are you there? Have you gone to the book of Colossians? Because the book of Colossians acknowledges that it's Jesus. Jesus was the actual engineer of creation. See, there's an aspect of creation that is decrees. And then there's an aspect of creation that required an engineer. And among all religious books, only the Bible acknowledges that Jesus is the engineer. Just like only the Bible also reveals the possibility of forgiveness. It's only the scriptures that speak about the possibility of forgiveness. And take it from me, I've read wide in the religious world. Religious philosophy, read wide. You must be serious with your Christianity. There's actually no way out anywhere. So we need to make the world know that this is the real deal. Are you with me? Let us not be mediocre about our stewardship of biblical knowledge. This is the real deal. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. First thing I would like to draw your attention to is the ability that God created the serpent with. And among all the creatures that God created, the serpent is more subtle. What is subtlety? Is it craftiness? Cunning, something like, yeah? Crafty is good. Crafty. Cunning. Subtle, is that wisdom? Okay. Now, this is what subtlety means. It means to have an inner intention that is adequately matched by your outward action. You see, I have an ulterior motive towards him. But any time to him, I'm behaving like a friend. I take his shoes, I polish it, I take his hair, I comb it, I greet him, looking for an opportunity to manifest. Someone that is subtle is very unpredictable if you are looking at him from human eyes. You are likely to embrace him the most because of the face value manifestation. That's why there's a gift called the gift of discernment of spirit. It travels beyond face value analysis into the very intrinsic nature of a thing. Are you getting it? Okay. So this serpent is more subtle. In terms of, this is a creative advantage. That's how God created it. He gave him much more measures of subtlety, possibilities, much more than any creature that God had made. That means this creature can perfectly hide his intentions. You might see a snake is moving like this, it's going this way. It's you it's looking for, but it's behaving as if it has missed road. It's moving. May you not collide with serpent men. See, just thinking about it is bringing tears on my face. Because except God opens your eyes, you never know that you are in danger. Never. And some of the best ones can be patient. May God deliver you from wicked men. In the name of Jesus. As much as the pastoral ministry is embraced with the ability to embrace. You must tamper that embrace with prophetic discernment, lest you embrace a serpent. Today is not for stories. If not, I have a catalog of them. Strange stories along the way of ministry. The people I'm talking about are believers, like every one of us. This serpent was the creature that Satan chose as his apparatus. Why? Because of the natural capacity of subtlety that he had by nature. So if you bring a spirit dimension on that natural capacity, it will multiply in geometric ratios the capacity of subtlety that you will have in stock. You are not following me. Why is it that demons, you know now, demons can possess a dog, a cat, it needs a body. Because demons are persons without bodies. They are persons. When Jesus addresses demons, he addresses them as persons. Personalities. It doesn't say this thing, this wind. No, it speaks to them. It speaks human language, intelligent language. They can understand, they can respond, they are persons, it's just that they don't have bodies. Yes, pick it up gradually. With the same reverence with which you found the location yesterday. Don't move in the flesh, okay? Now, so demons need bodies in order for them to be active in this our frame of reference. So they can possess cats. Don't raise the volume beyond that. They can possess dogs. But the reason why they don't possess every dog on the street is because anything you possess will determine your level of expression. The objective is expression. I don't know if you, in your life, you ever drove a Beetle, the Beetle of the 80s. The Beetle of the 80s, the gear has its own wheel. It doesn't matter how much you are pushing it, the thing too has its wheel. It will even make one sound like, oh! It means, I'm not with you on this matter. Expression is hindered. But if you take a Benz, the current one, from 2017, and you're inside, as you are thinking of the speed, the thing is thinking with you. Expression. Expression. So what we are talking about here is expression. So Satan wanted the advantage of subtlety, and that was why he possessed the serpent. Because in the serpent, he has what? Expression in terms of subtlety. So if he wears the serpent and comes to you, you will never know what he wants. Because his game is a game of deception. That's his game. So coming under the influence of the serpent is one of the best disguises that he has. Oh, it is from here I can tell you about Leviathan. So he possessed the serpent. He came to Eve. Next verse there. Okay. No. Go back. Verse 1. He came to Eve and said unto her, hath God said that ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Satan, the Satan that you know, the one that we believe that is so powerful. Can you see that Satan's first appearance in the garden was an appearance with questions. He came with questions because his data bank has gaps.
He has gaps in information. He has gaps in data. And he will need your help to help him fill up the gaps before he can attack you. Whenever I think of this scripture, what I see is that Satan was there. He possessed that serpent. He was there watching when God was talking to Adam. You know, because he was far away, there was no audio. It's only video. So, he pointed Adam and said, that means that when you chop this one, what's going to happen? So Adam say like, so what, if you put that video together with that audio, when you will come with a question because the thing is not. Told you that Satan knows the details of your life. You know, our estimation of Satan, because a lot of us were exposed to some kinds of deliverance ministries that exalted, made Satan omniscient. It's that wrong revelation that has made us captives. The Satan of the Bible had to come, interact. And you can interact through circumstances, can interact through situations. He wants to get you to fill in the gap of insight that he has about your life. So the woman was now the one that gave him all the information. Next verse. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree of the garden, which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Stop there. You know, are you with me? Unfortunately for Eve, it was only Adam, God's disciple, directly. So Eve was a product of another discipler. So in order for Adam to prove to Eve that the tree was bad, he told Eve that God said we should not eat it and we should not touch it. God did not tell Adam, do not touch it. It was Adam that added that to Eve's own. Now, you see, are you with me? You are not following. Stay with me. If we have time, I would have taken you to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and I would have given you the four characteristics of the voice of God. If God speaks, it has four characteristics. If Satan speaks, it has. It is in this particular context that we can see the difference between the speakings of God, the speakings of men, and the speakings of the devil. But it's not for this lecture. But I'm just showing you there's something like that. Okay. Man now told his wife, don't touch it. So Eve was sweeping around the tree and she stumbled and she touched it and she noticed that she did not die. So she now started questioning the efficacy of the first aspect in her heart. Are you following me? Because the second aspect that was a tradition of man that was added to the creed of God, it did not produce the results that they say it will produce. So she was actually open to exploring even before this day when Satan now came and made the proposal. Because when Satan told her that you will not surely die, she experientially knew that she didn't die from touching. Are you? So obviously, if someone tells her that she will not die from eating, she can pass. That deception can pass. So that was what Satan cashed on. Because a human being added his own words to the word of God. That is, eventually, that thing you added, expecting that it will produce righteousness, it will become the pitfall that will make another generation trivialize the word of God. And I don't want to talk about the church in Nigeria. Because you stole me. There were great men that rose, that added to God's creed, thinking that that addition will secure piety and sanctimony. He that has ears, let him. You see why I always have problems. This is why I have problems. When we start teaching the Bible is prophetic. It will start delivering us, start unveiling things, and then people will say, I'm fighting them. So we should not preach it again. We should sleep. All of us should keep quiet. Are you following? Okay, so. Next verse. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, listen. In the Hebrew, that statement, in the day that you eat of this fruit, ye shall surely die. In the Hebrew, what it reads is, in the day that you eat of this fruit, in dying, ye shall surely die. The idea in the Hebrew is that death is a process and death is not an event. Think about it. Oh, I'm not. You're not here. Okay. Theologically, we are all theologians. I know that. Death is not the cessation of life. Death is the separation from God. Theologically. So Adam in his rebellion was separate from God. He was operating as an independent administrator apart from God. But he did not slump down and die. But in any state he existed, that he was apart from God, the Bible defines that state as death. So death is a process. Are you there? If you stay long... You are not following me. The longer you stay in that state of being separated from God, it is death that is evolving. Any manifestation that comes out of it, that is death. Are you with me? It's just like someone... The Bible says, don't fornicate, but you have been in fornication for 5 years, 10 years, 18 years, 21 years. Are you with me? It is fornication, but as you are going, the deeper you are going, you will see diverse ingredients. You even see Ogugui become your husband, and all is still fornication. The siren that is in this water will become married to you at some point. You'll be seeing yourself dancing with the spirit in the night like this. All is still fornication. Hey. You know, I'm a deliverance minister. We have seen things. What immorality, the image of man that is altered because of immorality. Oh my God. You don't know. Maybe the next time I come here is immorality we'll talk about. Let me show you the technology. According to that scripture, death is a process. So when Satan came, Satan now, what he did, Satan is very intelligent, you must know that. He said, you will not surely die. You know what he meant? What he meant is that, indeed, you will be dead to the realm of God, but alive to other realms. You will not be able to know the realm of God, but you can know other realms. It is from this point, are you there? Satan advertises some of his products. Give me that next verse, quickly. Here Satan, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and. So this is the product that God is selling. Satan is selling. He's selling deification. You will be gods.
Unfortunately for them, they were already gods. So he sold a deification proposal to them that can be accomplished by exploring knowledge from other realms that are not the realms of God. So you can hear someone come out tomorrow and say he's a living perfect master because he has explored another realm. The idea and the connection, the vanity in the person's heart for which the person was willing to subscribe to this agenda of the devil is that he will be deified. People will revere him as God. This is the story. This is the trick that the devil sells to everyone that ends up in an occult. Deification. And I will tell you the way, the end of the occult. I will show. Huh? Are you with me? You are not following me. This is the product that Satan is selling so that people can become gurus and become mahanters, become their dimensions of satanic knowledge and insights in darkness that can enthrone people in this fleeting world. So that was what he was now going to sell to them. I have that product. And the woman looked and saw that the fruit was good for food, lust of the flesh. He saw that it was pleasing to the eyes, lust of the eyes. He saw that it was a fruit that should be desired to make one wise, pride of life. Then she took and ate, and her husband with her. You know, we were taught in Sunday school that Adam was in the farm when it happened. It was when he came back from the farm, he was tired, looking for food. Eve now gave him now life. Adam was there. When all of this action was taking place, he was there. But he said nothing. Meanwhile, the woman was genuinely deceived. But Adam was not deceived because he was discipled by God. So the woman's error is deception. Man's error is rebellion. Don't forget. I don't have time. Are you with me? You are not with me. It is because man was not deceived that in the New Testament, God gave headship to man. Because you cannot easily deceive him. But as powerful as women are, as they are very powerful, you have not lived long if you don't know that women are powerful. As powerful as they are, they can be easily deceived. That's why God did not give them the responsibility of headship. Did you get it? Okay, so I can leave that now. I read two scriptures and I define naked. If you are following me, say amen. Oh. Verse 7. Give me verse 7. Verse 7, are you there? So, this was the result of the eating. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were... You know, we wanted to define this word. So, if your Bible is not borrowed, underline, naked. Naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Jump to verse 9 quickly so that I can round up. Are you there in verse 9? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, do you realize when God came, it was Adam he called? When Satan came, it was Eve he called. Why? Because the Leviathan spirit will violate
divine order, violate headship, violate authority, and then begin to influence without authority, without headship, without order. The real definition of witchcraft is illegitimate authority. Think about it. Oh, okay. If you didn't get that, leave it. Are you with me? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? This was Adam's response in verse 10. Give me verse 10 quickly. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Stop there. If I'm taking my bath at this beach, and then there's one usher that was with me yesterday. I think, I don't know if it's this. And then this is my friend that was with me yesterday. Man comes and peeps at me. If I know he's peeping at me, I will cover myself. Why? Because of shame. But the nakedness here is not the nakedness that makes ashamed, but the nakedness that makes afraid. Huh? I heard that voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So this nakedness, it produces fear. The nakedness you think it is, that type produces shame. So it is not that nakedness that you are talking about that is captured here. Think about it again. Think deeply. Think deep. You know, when you study, you now think. Are you there? Okay. If you got there, then I can take you to Matthew. If you are still with me, say, amen. Okay. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, and I need to tell you what happened. You will not follow. I need to introduce another scripture. Are you there in Matthew 17, 1? Okay. How many of you still remember when Jesus prayed to the Father and asked him, can you clothe me with the glory that I had with you in the beginning? What's he asking for? Do you know what he's asking for? You don't remember. He's asking for his heavenly body. That heavenly body, he had to put it aside in order for him to take this earthly body. How I wish I had time to take us through the book of Philippians chapter 2 and read it for us in Greek language first. Then we'll begin to couple it one by one. You see, he took upon himself the form of a man. Morphe is the word. Structure of a man. He put away it. In order for him to be able to fulfill the claim for divine justice, he had to be man in every way. So he put off his omni-qualities, his omnipotent dimension, his omniscient dimension, his omnipresent dimension, and then took on this human body. So, all those dimensions was retained in the kind of body that he had in the ecclesiastical dimension. And one of those things, Jesus said, can you clothe me with the glory that I had with you in the beginning? And God decided to grant his request. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain. The Father revealed to Jesus the location and the time that his request will be granted. So it took 6 days. Then he took John, he took James, he took Peter, And then he went to a high mountain, which we now know to be a mountain of transfiguration. Yes? Apart. Next verse. And was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as light. Can you see that his mortality was swallowed up by a different context? Immortality. The moment these dimensions came on him, are you there? The entire environment was saturated with the dimension that he carried, such that even people that were not in the dimension, people like Peter, could see Elijah and they knew it was him. Think about it. They could see Moses and they knew it was him without introduction. This is the meaning of a mantle. And if you don't know man, you cannot know mantle. Are you there? When he put on that mantle, he could have a discussion with Elijah. Even though Elijah is not in human context, it's in the context of the eternities. That mantle he put on gave him access to Moses. Meanwhile, he had not died. he just borrowed the tabernacle. So let me wear it for a short while. Are you seeing that? If you are still with me, say amen. So how is it that you people could understand this complex one and then the simple one, you can't understand it? When he had that mantle on, he had access to individuals that were caught up in the rivers of the eternity. He was discussing with them. When he had that mantle on, even the people around him were caught up in a frame of reference that gave them access to the data bank of the eternities. Because in the eternities, you won't need to come and introduce yourself to me and say, I'm pastor, so son. There's a data bank that all of us can access. The same way you know yourself, that's how everybody will know you. I don't want to go deeper there. I don't want to go deeper. Because if you have had throne room encounters where you stood with Jesus, you stood with the Holy Ghost, you stood with the Lord, you will discover that you don't need to talk before they hear. The moment it's a talk inside of you, it's loud everywhere. Oh, when we talk about perfecting holiness, it begins with your thought. You kill that thought as it is coming. Yes. That's the war, the fight of faith. It is because of that that it's possible for somebody to commit immorality in his heart. And heaven sees it as committed. Because he found they pick it from your heart straight. He said, God does not look on the outward. Where does he look? I don't want to press. We will need to build some scriptures as foundations before we enter into those matters. But if I start talking about them, it just look like mysteries. No. But if we build the step, the building block, you will enter into that realm of knowledge and you will begin to fly from there. He was transfigured. The place where he was standing was a physical mountain in Jerusalem. I have been there before, the physical mountain, but I was not transfigured. I was there. But everything, the location was physical, but every other thing was a different environment. So Eden, I know, if I say this, I will not be able to prove it because of time. So let me hold back. Are you there? He was transfigured. The communication changed. The interaction changed. Everything changed. So much so that Peter was almost having a psychiatric problem because he was speaking, not knowing what he was saying. Just say, let's build three tents.
the Bible says he did not know
what.
The glory was intense that a man, an old man, was speaking without knowing what. And the thing that created this, are you there? It's just that a man, his garment, he came on him. And then someone began to talk. So many activities began to take place. So many people began to enter into dimensions just because a man wore his mantle. Wear your own. Wear your mantle. Wear your own. Wear your own. Okay, let's continue with the reading. Can we go on? Next verse. And behold, he appeared unto them, Moses and Elias, talking with them, with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Yes, next verse. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So Peter was speaking. Are you there? Even though he was unauthorized to speak on the occasion, he was speaking. It was the Father himself that came to interrupt him. The Father rode on a cloud and overshadowed the place and spoke from the cloud. Now this one is my Son. This one is accredited. This one should speak and let all creation hear. Huh? Not you. So, what was the effect of the decorum that the Father came to bring into that arena? Verse 6, then I stopped there. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Why? They were naked. Jesus was clothed. They were... It's a nakedness that maketh afraid, not a nakedness that makes ashamed. Did you get it? Can we move from there? Okay. Final scripture. Final scripture. Give me my scripture. Let me tell you how to increase your lifespan on earth. If you know that you have not finished your assignment, you have no business with death. Death is not that strong. Don't worship it. Okay, where are you? Numbers 20. Where's the man on the keyboard, on the computer? All right. Numbers chapter 20, verse 24. Give me 24.
I am a mama. 23.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Then directive
When they say Aaron was going to die, Aaron was going to be gathered to his people, I was thinking that they will put him on the stake and shoot him. They say Aaron was going to die, I thought that lightly would strike him. He said, take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor. Now, are you following? How many of you ever been to a cinema before? Cinema. You've seen a cinema? You've been in a cinema? Everybody sits like this, and then the screen is up there, so visible, so that even if somebody is walking on the ground, you can't obstruct the screen because it's... So this is a cinema. He said, take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them onto Mount Hor. Cinema. Everybody has a good view of that which is taking place on the mountaintop. Next verse. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and Aaron shall die there. Now, how did it was prophesied that Aaron would die. How did he die? It was his mantle that was taken, given to another man. The moment his mantle was taken from him, he became a victim of death. As long as you can keep your mantle, you will live. If you have arrived at that point, you can rise up now. If you know that's how important your mantle is, you will fight to keep it. You will stay away from fornication, from immorality. So as long as you wear it, you cannot die. Can you pray tonight and say, Lord, I want to be clothed. 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 It's about me. Keep on my echoes. Oh,
in a moment. In a moment. In a moment. In a moment.
Oh, I want to be clothed. I want to stay with the mantle. I want to stay with the mantle. I want to stay with the mantle. Open your mouth. Make demands from heaven. Because tonight, clothing will be released from above. They'll be released from above. Sakoria Brasketo Minaka de Boboria Nedi Semino Konde Hesi La Mama Laite Shabode Eskidiana Mahanto Sketo Bene Escopresco Fila Macadana Prescopina Bundeli Afrasketo Papalata As Gesù si compresco tamila, a caito combeza mina letile, e presco tamanta boboria, abrale cantele, abrale canscobenatua, iscombena I cobaba bantele, a me brisco pami, a me caiedo kilo santalia, abrama canta babone, a zenica, abrakescoda, abrakescaminaita, a cabone le tekelia, Ariscopama, Aracapendolo, Ascamena Cadiete, Escopre Babatala, Acapanacute Baskenia, Amestoma, Amestabalora, Amecantel, Amecoria Basalata, Acaisa Monte, Acaisa Sale, Acaisa Sale, Acamaim! Hey! That we may not be found naked.
We don't want to be found naked. We don't want to be found naked. We don't want to be found naked.
I'm so glad you're here. Thank you.
Transfiguration. And in a moment of time, you will give away your weakness so that you can take upon him, upon you, his strength. Your infirmity, he will take away. And he will put his healing on your body. Your shame, he will take away. And he will clothe you with glory. We are about to experience a transformation. What will become will have no relationship with that which was. How shall this things be? The power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and the Spirit of God shall come upon thee. Tonight is that night. Oh my God. Oh my God. You will never remain the same again. Let the garment of sin be rolled away. Let the garments of immorality be rolled away. Clothe us with glory. Let no one among us be ashamed. Ile memoria si cobreskita balande. Esso sani copa malakade. Robin Alastica Presco Famad. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So this is the time. All you need to do is to keep quiet. Close your eyes so that it will look like what it was for Adam in the garden in the cool of the day when God visited him. Only the ushers are allowed to keep their eyes open because you may need to attend to a few people. But this is not a night for a preacher. The moment the presence of God comes, I will leave the stage. Hallelujah. He will clothe you. He will come. He knows what, oh my God, what garment to take away and what garment to put upon you. If sin is on the gate of your life, he knows how to take it. But he will be doing it by himself, not by the preacher. Zion's mode. We will enter into Zion's mode tonight. Oh my God. Oh my God. Father, tonight we call upon your name. Grant that tonight will be as it was for Peter, for James, and you know what we need to lose, so it will make us suiting for our destiny.